We are going to be continuing this morning in 1 John. We've spent quite a bit of time in 1 John. We're more than halfway done. And I want to take us back to last week's memory verse. I know some of you have been memorizing these verses, and there are verses for a new, the cards for a new verse back on the table here. But this last week's verse, I want to say it to you, and then I want you to mumble through it, you know, if you know it, you know it. But the verse we've been memorizing is this week. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1a says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." In fact, I'm going to say it, and I want you to repeat after me. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. That is one of the truths that the world doesn't get, and it's one of the truths, honestly, that I think many Christians don't get. That we live in fear of, am I good enough? Am I doing this right? Do I know enough? Do I believe all the right things? And the reality is that even when children are not what they should be, they're still our children, aren't they? Even at those moments when children scream at their parents and say, "I hate you," they're still our children, aren't they? In fact, in many ways, those are the moments when we most want to take them in our arms and say, "I know you do at this moment, but I love you." And in order to understand this morning's passage, I think we need to be reminded of that, that the Father has called us children of God, not just called us that, but that is what we are. I want to read to you from 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 11. "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. Call us to love this morning. Lord, give me clarity in my words. I pray that they would be your words, that as I lay out the word of your scripture, that we would hear from the God of the universe. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would illumine our hearts, clear our minds, and give us courage to live out and apply what we believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so there are messages that are hard because they're hard to understand. And then there are messages that are hard because it's hard. And this is one of those messages that I think if I preach it right, if I really lay out what God's word says, it will be hard. Not hard to understand. In fact, as Mark Twain said way back in the day, he said, "It's not the things I don't understand from the Bible that bother me. It's the things I do understand." And when the scriptures call us to love, well, let's think about it this way. Would we all agree that relationships shape our lives? Yeah, I mean, if you go to a counselor and you talk about, why am I the way I am? Why do I react this way? Why do I feel this way? Why do these things hurt me? A lot of the time they will say, well, that's because of what shaped you when you were a child. And what do they mean? Do they mean like the shape of your house? No, they mean the shape of your relationships, of your family, and day to day. I mean, I don't know how many times people have said to me, I could do any job if I'm working with the right people. I would rather clean toilets 10 hours a day, and I've almost never cleaned a toilet, have I, Jules? With people I love than do almost anything else with people that I don't like me or that I have trouble getting along with. Relationships shape our lives. And specifically, love relationships are crucial. And it's interesting because this is one of those verses that everyone seems to agree with. Verse 11. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. That's one of those rare things that we say in the church that Christians believe and basically the whole world agrees, right? We should love one another. I've never seen a bumper sticker that says, honk if you're anti-love. You know, that's not where people live. In fact, we have a whole holiday dedicated to it. Oh, it's all about love, love. You know, we sing songs about it. What the world needs now is love. I can't help falling in love. And Queen, in a song that if you listen to the lyrics and if you know the story of Freddie Mercury, the lead singer of Queen, he sang a song powerful. I think it's a cry of his heart. He says, "Can anybody find me somebody to love?" I just quoted Freddie Mercury. How's that? And Elvis in the same section. Everybody talks about love, and we know that we need love, and we know that we need to love, and yet it's hard, isn't it? Now, in this passage, this guy John is writing about love, and I think it's fair to ask, why should we listen? I mean, there's all kinds of people that talk about love and what love is and what it looks like and how we should love. And some reasons why I think it's good to listen to this John guy. First of all, obviously it's the word of God, but think about it past that even. He's being very direct. He's very specific. It's really helpful, I think. Another reason we should listen to him is that he knew Jesus. In fact, you can really argue that he probably was Jesus' closest friend. And even people who don't follow Jesus tend to say in our society, wow, Jesus was a good example, a great example of love. And so if Jesus was the greatest example of love ever, and John was his best friend, maybe we're thinking, John probably had some pretty good things to say about love. John would have known about love from Jesus both by example and by teaching. And what's interesting is that when John writes this, he's very near to the end of his life. He is probably at this point the only remaining disciple of Jesus. He has seen his brother killed. He has seen his friends and family killed, tortured, persecuted. He has watched his closest friend, Jesus, be crucified. And yet he is saying, love, 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 love. And this is what he says. First of all, he says in verse 11, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. He wants us to understand this isn't some new kind of trendy idea. People want trendy ideas. People want to know the latest thing. But he's saying, look, from the beginning, it's about love. And if you go back and you read the Bible, you'll begin to discover more and more, even back in the very beginning, it's about love. It's about love. And then when Jesus came, he basically said, okay, here's what it comes down to. Love God, love people. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It goes all the way forward to the end of time when Christ returns. He's saying, look, this isn't a new thing. In fact, this is what it's all about. He said, love, which we see in the person of Jesus Christ, is about love. And so please understand, even though this is a simple, simple thing, this is foundational. There are some of us that we like the complex, the difficult things, right? We like the deep theological conversations. You know what? Elsewhere, the scripture says, you know, if I know everything, if I can fathom all mysteries, and if I have not love, it's nothing. And so he is saying, look, this is foundational. Love one another. And then he says an interesting thing in verse 12. He says, do not be like Cain, who, honestly, again, seems kind of obvious. Cain, if you don't know the story, murders his brother Abel. Now, we don't know exactly what happened there, but Cain and Abel, these two brothers, you know, not a big world, not a lot of people to blame. Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, brought their gifts to God. And we don't know exactly what is wrong, but for some reason, God is pleased with Abel's gift and not pleased with Cain's gift. And so Cain gets mad and he kills his brother. Now, you think you come from a dysfunctional family. Think about that. He killed his brother because he apparently had a better sacrifice than him. And so when we say, don't be like Cain, when we read that, we're like, well, obviously, you know, I'm not going to kill my brother, although that one time when you were about 10 years old and he did that thing, you thought about it, didn't you? And he's talking about hatred. He said, and hatred's not a new thing. And what's interesting about it is that, have you ever asked yourself, who taught Cain to hate? Do you think Adam and Eve sat down with Cain and Abel and said, okay, here's how you hate. If you ever want to hate, this is how you do it. No, they never did this. In fact, the reality is there have been, with a few kind of weird exceptions, there have really not been many cultures in human history that have valued hate. In fact, even the ones that have kind of, you know, encouraged hate have done it under the guise of something else. You know, they've wanted to say, oh, this is better, it's for a higher cause. The reality is that no culture wants to hate, but every culture has it, right? And in fact, hatred predates Cain and Abel. Because think about it. I never really thought about this till I read it this week. Think about it. Adam and Eve had been told, if you eat the fruit from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. God comes into the garden after Adam and Eve have eaten the fruit, And God goes to Adam and says, what have you done? You ate this fruit? And Adam says, she did it. Now, this is a capital crime. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, I would rather have her die than me. She should be punished. That's hatred. That's hatred. And there is the reality that from the very beginning, he likely thought that she would get the death penalty. Now, let's stop and think about Cain and Abel, because I think it matters here. Now, Cain is, well, let's flip back to that. Cain, in Genesis 4, this is what it says. Cain worked the soil. He was a farmer. Now, is there anything wrong with being a farmer? No. And Abel kept flocks, so he's a shepherd. Are those good things? Can we agree those are legitimate, potentially godly occupations? Absolutely. And they bring their first fruits, it says, to God, and there's nothing that indicates there's anything wrong with what they brought. They both brought their first fruits, their best and their first. But it says that God looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Why is that? We don't really know, but we do know this. God says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. You must master it. And in the book of Hebrews, later in the Bible, it comes back to this, and we learn that really what is the problem here is not what he brings in his hands. What the problem is what he brings in his heart. We don't know for sure what that means, but there's something in Cain's heart that says he's not just giving it to God out of a joyful, grateful heart. Something is wrong with his heart. And I think it's important for us to, just as a side note here, remember that it's not just what we bring to God in our hands that matters, although it does matter. But also we have to ask ourselves, what do we bring in our heart? And it's interesting because it says in verse 12, don't be like Cain. He murdered his brother Abel. But then it goes on and he says, don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. So apparently the point is not just don't be like Cain. The point is also you should expect to be like Abel. That if you do the right thing, I mean, what did Abel do here? He brought his offering. Apparently, with a grateful, joyful heart, focused on God, he brings a thing. God is pleased, and his brother kills him. And the moral of the story is not just don't be like Cain. It's also you should expect that when you do the right thing and when you live the life that God calls you to, very often the world is going to hate you. Anybody like that message? Oh, that's a great, encouraging message, Mark. What you're telling me is that if I do what is right, if I follow God, if I bring him the first fruits in my hands, and I bring him my heart, that people are going to hate me? Anybody like that? Are you like, wow, that's great. Thanks for that. Now, I do have to say that sometimes as Christians, there are Christians that seem to get joy out of being hated. Like, oh, they're persecuting me. That shows how righteous I am. And sometimes I want to say to those people, no, that shows how obnoxious you are. We need to ask ourselves, are we hated because we're following Jesus and because of who we are and how we're living our life? Or are we being hated because we are just living in a way that doesn't reflect the love of God? So in the first couple of verses, John is saying, love like this, and bonus, the world will hate you. So why would we want to love that way? Well, let's look at this. First of all, I want us to say that we should love that way because we're captivated by God's love for us. Remember our memory verse we just said from last week? How great a love the Father has lavished on us. Lavished. He's poured it out on us that we should be called children of God. That is what we are. Because we love because we are captivated by the amazing love that God has for us. You know, we live in a society that says right now that black people and white people can't get along. There's so much in our society that says, we hate each other. We need to be separate. But you know what? We are a predominantly white church in a predominantly African-American community. And if we don't believe that white people and black people and Hispanic people and Asian people and people from different races and backgrounds and economic status, that all of those things, if we don't believe those people can live in love, why are we here? Honestly, if we don't believe that that kind of loving community can happen, this should be the last Sunday we ever worship together. But we're captivated by God's love because this is the God who said, I looked around and I saw these people and I saw the Oldenkamp family and the Scott family and I saw the Blummers and I looked at those people and I said, wow, they're sinners. But I will give my life for them. Even though there's nothing about them that calls them. Are you guys encouraged by this? You're all sinners. The rest of you, we'll talk later. But God says, I love those people so much. And it's not easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. It goes on in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. You see, what he's saying is when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. It begins to change you. We begin to love that way because the Holy Spirit is in us. I mean, we know the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one and yet separate, three beings, but all containing the same love. So the same love that lived in Christ lives in the Holy Spirit, which lives in us, and we begin to be reshaped and remade into that kind of loving people. That's part of what it means to say that the Holy Spirit lives in our lives. This book has been talking, as we've pointed out, about how we can know that we belong to Jesus. And this is saying one of the ways that we can know we belong to Jesus is because we begin to love each other more and more and more. Do you see the contrast between the natural way to understand love and what gives birth to love as opposed to the supernatural way? This is the natural way for us to love, right? If you love me, I find it a lot easier to love you, right? If you treat me badly, I find it a lot easier to treat you badly. If you are indifferent to me, I find it difficult, and I tend to be indifferent to you, unless I'm compulsive, and I'm like, oh, they don't care about me, I have to try harder, in which case I'm not really loving you, I'm loving me, right? Because I'm saying they don't love me, so I have to try harder, so they will. That is natural love. Supernatural love is that we treat people the way God treats us. I mean, we've all heard of the golden rule. You know, the Bible talks about it. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is an even higher request. Do unto others the way Jesus has done to you. He gave his life. I mean, you might look at this passage and say, well, I'm not like Cain. I mean, I don't always get along with my brother, but I've never considered murder. Well, never seriously considered murder. Well, I've never made a plan for murder. But Jesus had said a few decades before this, if you hate your brother, in fact, if you curse your brother, if you speak words of hatred to your brother, you are guilty of murder. And that's scary because verse 15 in 1 John goes on and says, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. In fact, people that do prison ministry will tell you that it's a pretty common thing for a murderer, somebody who's been given a life sentence, who has maybe taken another human life, to say, is there hope for me? This says that no murderer has eternal life. And now I'm telling you that, hey, they're not the only ones. All of us are murderers because we have lived in hate and we have spoken things and we have people. I guarantee you that every one of us can think of somebody either right now or at some point in your life that you would say, yeah, I hate it. And this says that no murderer has eternal life. But why would we want to love that way? Well, first of all, because we're captivated by the love. Secondly, because God is working in us. You see, what happens is that we in Christ, if you receive what Christ did for you on the cross, you're given a new identity. You're a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. I was a murderer. I'm not. I was a broken, sinful person. And now I still struggle with that stuff. But God has made me a new person. Do you understand that you are not defined by the worst thing you've ever done? So we want to love that way because we see it, because God is working in us, but we also want to love that way because we see God's love for others. Look at verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Do you hear that? We love because we follow Jesus. And the love that it's talking about here is not defined by whether you bought a card and a nice box of chocolates. The love that it's talking about is sacrifice. The love that it's talking about is us saying, I value you and your life more than I value my own. Now, it's an interesting thing. We talk about Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, verse 16. And the second half of that verse says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, that's honestly pretty easy to say, because how likely is it? I mean, how many of us actually in our lives will have an opportunity to lay down our lives for somebody else? It's one of the reasons that we appreciate and are grateful to people like Scott, who's a fireman, who does sometimes risk his life for others. It's a major thing. But for most of us, that's not going to happen. Verse 17 is hard because verse 16 is unlikely and it's kind of vague and out there. Verse 17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Going on, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Now, you notice something? It says, anyone has possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity, cares. So it's talking about the fact that we see people's needs and we care, and then we respond. Well, let's be honest and blunt with ourselves. Part of the point of the suburbs is to keep us from seeing our brother's needs. Isn't that true? Now, I live in rural Beecher, about as far from seeing people's needs as you can be. And that's part of the problem. Because Jesus, who was in very nature God, the book of Philippians tells us, did not consider his safety and his throne in heaven something to be held on to, but he made himself nothing. And he went to where the pain was, and he saw, and he cared, and he gave. Ask yourself this question. What excuses do you use, to justify not loving with actions? One of the best books I've ever read is a book called Unbroken. And Louis Zamperini was a great, amazing Olympian. Probably would have been the gold medalist in the Olympics, and would have, a lot of people believe, would have been the first person to break the 4-minute mile. He was in World War II. He was shot down, and he lived longer than anyone ever had up to that point, stranded in a raft on the ocean. And then he was rescued by the Japanese and put into a prison camp where he was horribly tortured. This book has places that are hard to read, and where he was horribly tortured in ways that I can't talk about in church on Sunday morning. He became a follower of Jesus. And down the road, he went back to Japan after the war was over. And one of the reasons he went back was because he wanted to find this specific guard, the bird they called him, who had tortured Zamperini in ways that are unspeakably awful and inhuman. And he wanted to tell the bird about Jesus. And he wanted to say, I forgive you. Whatever your reasons are that you use, whatever reasons I use to justify my failure to love others, they are not that big. The other thing I want to say here is that we need to love this way because we have confidence. Love is scary, isn't it? Do you remember the first time for a lot of people, it's in like 6th grade, 7th grade, when you liked somebody? And if you were a junior high boy, you didn't just walk up to this girl and tell her you liked her. You know, usually, because 6th grade boys are often very confused. Just so you understand this, Lily, junior high boys are confused. And they won't get any better. Just so you know. But, you think if I like treat her bad and kind of make fun of her and, you know, do things like that, she'll notice me, which always works well, doesn't it? But then after a while, you figure out it doesn't work. And so what you do is you say to one of your friends, can you find out whether she likes anybody Or does she like me? And girls do the same thing. You know, they have their friends to do their research because we're scared. Love is scary, and putting ourselves out there is a little bit frightening. But if we know that we have confidence as children of God, that we belong to Him, and if I choose to love somebody and they reject me, it's okay because I'm in the hands of God. If I choose to serve somebody and they don't serve me back, if I choose to give my heart to kind of lay it out on the table and they reject it or they even damage it, it's okay because my heart is not defined by their love. My heart is defined by the love of God. And that's why it says, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, in other words, if our hearts are saying, you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not lovable enough, we know that God is greater than our hearts. In other words, God will say, don't listen to them. I love you. But you don't understand, God. I go to work and people reject me and they hate me. And when I talk about Jesus, they treat me like I'm bad and they don't understand and they make fun of me and they leave me out. And God says, I love you and I'm greater than your heart. Going on to verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. Part of what we're talking about here in confidence before God, which leads to receiving anything we ask, is that if we really rest in the love that God has for us, that gives us the courage to pray with confidence. I can say, God, I'm having trouble loving that person. Give me love for them. Is that a prayer that God wants to answer positively? Do you think that the heart of God would ever say, no, I will not give you love for that person? In fact, it's amazing because we can begin to pray at that point prayers like Jesus prayed in the garden. He's like, Lord, this is what I want, but Thy will be done. God, I want to be in a relationship with this person, but Thy will be done. God, I want this job, but Thy will be done because I want the glory from You. I want the glory for You. And ultimately, you begin to say, God, You're a perfect Father. I trust You. Whatever You do, however this all plays out, I trust You. I trust You. I trust You. So I can begin to pray with confidence and to love with confidence, which that's what it's about, isn't it? Do you ever have somebody that you were trying to love and you were in a relationship with them, and they didn't love with confidence? It's hard. You're like, no, I love you. Verse 23, and this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. He's saying, look, you want to love others? Believe in Jesus. And begin to live a life of love. Now, one of the keys here is that believing in Jesus Christ is not just saying, God loves me and has a plan for my life and Jesus died for me. It starts by saying, I'm not worthy of love. Sometimes the reason we don't love others is because we think we're better than them, right? Well, God, you know, those people, they deserve the situation they're in. The choices they've made have put them in that situation. The decisions they've made, the way they've lived their life, the way they treat people, the things they've worked hard at or not worked hard at, those are the things that put them in that situation. So, Lord, they deserve to be in that situation. Imagine if God loved that way. if God looked at each of us and said, oh, well, I'm going to love the ones of them that deserve the love of a Heavenly Father. No. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want to tell you a story to close here about a pastor, Pastor Maurice. He was the pastor of the largest church in Cairo in Egypt back in 2011 when they had a revolution. And their church is right on the edge of the major square of Egypt. And you have to understand that Egypt is mostly Muslim. And it's hard to be a Christian in Egypt. And when this revolution was happening, kind of the center of the revolution was in the square. And there were people in that church that said, oh, we've got to protect our church. We got to keep it clean. We don't want all this stuff going on. We should lock the doors and just stay away for weeks and months, however long it takes. But instead, Pastor Maurice said, no, that is not what the love of God calls us to. He has said, we are going to open our doors and we are going to become a field hospital for the injured and the dead. And we're going to take in the injured and the dead from both sides. And there was one day that over 500 dead bodies were brought in and kind of sorted out there in their church. And Maurice said this, we had been praying for years that our brothers and sisters in Egypt, especially the Muslims, would see our hearts and our prayers for them. And God challenged us. He said, would we be ready to open the church? And we said, why not, God? If this is what you want, we are ready to not only risk the church, but even to risk ourselves. And as they brought in the injured and the dead, sometimes the violence would spill over into the church. And there were people in that church loving and serving and caring and taking care of people who actually gave their lives as they cared for the injured, because you're taking care of my enemy. And Muslims, he said, he saw the love of Christ in us and said, how could you do that? Why would you do that for us? We've been hating you for years and treating you Christians as second-class Christians. How can you love that way, even being ready to sacrifice and take risks? And it was an easy question for us to answer. Jesus loved us conditionally, and he taught us to love one another. It goes on. In the second wave of the revolution, the Muslim Brotherhood decided to retaliate against Christians. In 1 week, 85 churches were burned, completely destroyed. Hundreds of homes and Christian-owned shops. Dozens, even hundreds of Christians were killed simply for being Christians. And Pastor Maurice said, we were praying, God, please intervene. Please bring something out of this chaos and disaster. And the next day, the streets were filled with Christians carrying banners that says, we are Christians and we love you. We pray for you. You are our brothers. The media asked the question, what are you? Literally on the most popular talk show, someone said, are you made of steel? Are you human beings like us? How can this be your reaction to persecution? Many have been injured and much of your blood has been shed. How could you love your enemies? And their answer was simply because Jesus did it for us. A talk show interviewed one woman whose 14-year-old daughter had been killed by a terrorist. And this woman was shot herself by a terrorist, so she was in a wheelchair for the rest of her life. And they asked her, a reporter did, what do you have to say about the terrorists? I want to tell them I love them. I have already forgiven them. I pray for them, and I want to know how I can love them more. The reporter said, how come? I hope they're listening to you now, and they'll have a heart attack and die when they see your strange reaction. She said, no. I don't want them to die. I love them. I want them to repent before dying so that they can go to heaven and spend eternity as my neighbor. The reporter looked at her in disbelief and said three words. Who are you? Let's love that way. Let's love in such a way that the world looks at us and says, who are you? And we point to the cross and say, that is who we are. Let's pray.